Today on The Journey.
I wish terrible finishes just happened at track meets, but they don't. They happen in life as well. Great starts, spiritual life, out of the blocks, tragic finish.
You've run the race, sometimes well, sometimes faltering, but you're still on your feet and looking toward the finish line. What can you do to ensure you don't stumble and fall before you reach it? Well, that's Ron Moore's focus in this half hour. Before that, I want to let you know about Ron's book, Worn Out by Obedience. Its insightful reflections offer warning, grace, and strength for the spiritually weary, and it's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Listen for the details later in the program. Now here's Ron with the message, Finishing Well, On the Journey.
After I graduated from seminary in 1985, I took a position at a public school just outside of Dallas, a little school called Sunnyvale. At that school I taught, and I worked in the administration, and I coached football and basketball and track. And I will never forget one late spring afternoon at the city track and field championship. And my assignment that day was to time the first place finishes for the 100 meter dash. The gun went off. And I started my watch. And I watched the finals of the girls' 100 meter dash as they came down the track, every girl running with all the energy that she had. This was the finals. One girl broke out of the pack. She had a commanding lead. To watch her was a thing of athletic beauty. She was going to win, hands down. But then about 30 feet from the finish line, she broke the cardinal rule of running. She started to slow down, then she looked back, and she stumbled and fell, and great was the fall. And she literally crawled over the finish line, third place. Tremendous start out of the blocks. Great at midpoint. Terrible finish. I wish terrible finishes just happened at track meets, but they don't. They happen in life as well. Great starts. Spiritual life. Out of the blocks. Great at midpoint. But then at the end, a stumble. Fall, tragic finish. Like you, I am not getting any younger. And there are times in my life where I am beginning to think a lot about the finish. And I thank God for His blessings on my start. I thank God for His blessings in the present. But I want to finish well. Today, we're going to consider from Scripture what it means to finish well, how to finish well. And we're going to look at a life of a man who didn't. His name was Saul, and we have been following him throughout the book of 1 Samuel. And if you remember, Saul's appearance was impressive. In fact, there was a group of people standing. You would see Saul first off. He was a head taller than anyone else. Saul got off to a great start. He was anointed by Samuel. The Spirit of God came upon him. There was a public coronation. Samuel stood there with Saul and said, "Here is the man God has given you." And the people shouted, "Long live the king." And there was a great celebration. But it wasn't long before Saul's true character as a leader appeared. We have seen he was impulsive. We have seen he made rash decisions, regardless of the consequences. We have seen him to be self-centered, always focused on himself. And we have seen him act throughout his life independently of God. Tragically and sadly, we have seen Saul as a man who will not repent of his sin. And finally, God said, "Enough, I reject you as king. I'm going to get someone else, a man after my own heart. Here he is. He's a young boy. His name's David." And that happened 30 years into Saul's reign, and Saul spent the next 10 years chasing David around, trying to kill him. And we've been considering those events in his life, and today we come to the end of Saul's life and the end of the book. Let's turn to chapter 28. In chapter 28, verse 3, there's some important information we need to know. It sets the context of our study. The writer says, "Now Samuel was dead, spiritual leaders gone, all Israel mourned for him, and buried him in his own town of Ramah. And Saul expelled the mediums and the spiritists from the land." Now again, that's important information. We need to know that. And now he runs into a situation. His lifelong enemy, the Philistines, are coming at him to do battle one more time. Look at verse 5. "When Saul saw that the Philistine army was coming, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. And he did what we do when terror fills our heart. He prayed." Look at verse 6. "He inquired of the Lord." But notice, the Lord did not answer him. God was silent. Saul, this man who has had no need of God for all these years, a man who has done what he wants to do, has lived life his way, has lived life independently of God, comes to a point where he needs to hear from God, and God is silent. Saul has built the dams of God's flow of blessing, and it stopped. How would you handle a situation like that in your life? You would think maybe at this desperate time, at this critical time, maybe that would have been the wake-up call for Saul. He would have said, "God, I have just been giving token repentance. This is for real. I need to hear from you. You are silent." But he doesn't do that. In fact, he does the unthinkable. Look at verse 7. "Saul said to his attendants, 'Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her. God's not speaking to me. I'll go find a medium.' 'There is one in Endor,' they told him." Remember, in verse 3, Saul had expelled all the spiritists from the land, a rare act of obedience in his life. God had commanded him to do it, and he had done it. But now his hardened, hypocritical heart desires help from the very ones he has expelled. There's that medium in Endor. It's about 6 miles away from where he is. And let's see what happens. Look at verse 8. "Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. 'Consult a spirit for me,' he said, 'and bring for me the one I name.' But the woman said to him, 'Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for me to bring about my death?' Saul swore to her by the Lord, 'As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this.'" She thinks it's a trap. She thinks they're trying to put her to death. She thinks they're trying to expose her. But Saul says, "Surely by the name of the Lord," by the way, that's the last time we have recorded he mentioned the name of Yahweh. He does it swearing to the medium that she's not going to be put to death. Think of the picture. The recognized king of Israel disguising himself, consulting a medium, and his last mention of Yahweh is swearing to her that she's going to live. What happens next gets much discussion from scholars. Let me read it and then comment on it. "Then the woman asked, 'Whom shall I bring up for you?' 'Bring up Samuel,' he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, 'Why have you deceived me? You are Saul.' The king said to her, 'Don't be afraid. What do you see?' And the woman said, 'I see a spirit coming out of the ground.' 'What does it look like?' he said. 'An old man wearing a robe is coming,' she said. And then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself and his face to the ground." It seems to me, as I've studied this, this lady is working in the realm of the demonic. And usually when she brings up a spirit, it's a fraud. She cannot raise the dead. And it's an apparition. And she can get from that whatever Satan tells her. But here is a real thing. Here's the spirit of Samuel. She has not seen anything like this before, demonstrated by the fact that she cries out at the top of her lungs, "This is for real. And you're Saul. This is from God. You've tricked me." In Saul's disobedience, God graciously gives him one more consult with the prophet Samuel. And Samuel says, "Saul, what do you want?" Saul says, "I'm in great distress. My enemy, the Philistines, are upon me. And God won't speak to me anymore." Look at verse 16. Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted he would do through me." Back in chapter 12, Samuel said, "You follow God with all your heart, he'll bless you. You disobey him, he will cut you off and he will cut Israel off." He's doing just what he said. "The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. You will die. And the Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines." Look at verse 20. "Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and night." The author wants us to remember his height. Remember why he was so impressive? And now the author says, there he is, full length, lying on the ground, strength sapped, can't even get up. Well, the witch of Endor wants him out of there, and so she feeds him. She kills a fattened calf, and she prepares a meal. She feeds Saul, he gains strength, and he goes back to his men. By the way, that's Saul's last meal prepared by a spiritist. Turn with me now over to 1 Samuel chapter 31. Look at verses 1 through 3. "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and just as Samuel had said, the Israelites fled before them, and many fell slain in Mount Gilboa. The Philistines pressed hard after Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. And the fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically." The Latin Vulgate says that he had a fatal wound in his abdomen. Now, if that's the case, picture him. He is laying there on the ground. More than likely, his sons are dead around him. He sees they are dead, and he is bleeding to death, a painful and slow death. The famous king of Israel dying on the battlefield. Look at verse 4. "Saul said to his armor bearer, 'Draw your sword and run me through, or those uncircumcised fellows, those Philistines, will come and run me through and abuse me.' But his armor bearer wouldn't do it. He was terrified. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it, killed himself. When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword." And verse 6 gives us that tragic picture. "So Saul and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men died together on that same day." In death, Saul's worst fears came true. The Philistines took over all the Israelite cities, and the next day they went out to look over the dead. They were going to get the weapons and any booty they could get from the slain army. And who did they run across but the king of Israel? Quite a trophy. He'd been the king of Israel for 40 years. He was their sworn enemy. He was a big man, remember? And so they cut off his head, and they took it throughout their cities. And they said, "This is Saul." And then they were a crude bunch. They took his body and the bodies of his sons, and they hung their bodies on a wall so that everyone could go by and see and mock. The chapter ends and the book ends by some men of Israel, valiant men, Scripture says, who snuck into the city by night and took those bodies off the wall. And look at the last verse of 1 Samuel, chapter 31, verse 13. "Then they took their bones and they buried them under a tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted for 7 days." And that's how the book of 1 Samuel ends, and that's how the life of Saul ends. a life that did not finish well. At some point or another, in any life that doesn't finish well, there begins a fatal cycle of disobedience. And so what I want to do is just to go back over these chapters and very quickly make four observations of Saul's life. And let's see how that corresponds to our life. Here's the first observation. A life of disobedience leads to alienation from God. Time after time, Saul had disobeyed God. We have seen his rebellion throughout the book, and his disobedience was costly. It was costly to Saul. It was costly to his family. His sons are dead. It was costly to the nation. And although there were times when Saul was confronted with his sin, and although there were times when he made what seemed to be token repentance, he was never truly sorry for his rebellion, demonstrated by the fact that he just kept on sinning, demonstrated by the fact that he kept on living independently of God. And finally, after 30 years, God said, "Enough! Saul, I'm not going to put up with it any longer. You have built the wall of disobedience. You will not repent. Enough! I reject you as king. I'm going to bring in someone else." God is gracious. God is forgiving. But Christians, we have to know, even in our lives, that if we continue to live in disobedience and our hearts are hardened and our acts of repentance are only token, and we know that in our heart, sooner or later there will come a time when God says, "You want to live independently? Here's your discipline. You go live independently." And then that day when we want to call upon God because we need help, in our desperate time, there will be silence because we will have built a dam between ourselves and God, and we built it ourselves. And God says, "Live independently. That's what you want to do." God is not a genie in a bottle to be summoned when we are in a jam. He desires a personal relationship cultivated daily, and a life of continued disobedience alienates us from God. And there may be some of you who are living just like that. You are living independently of God. You know better. You have trusted in Christ, but you're at a time in your life when you're living independently of God. And I want to warn you, there will come a time, if you continue on, when you want to call upon God and He will be silent. And it will be a silence of your own making because you have not truly repented. He disciplines those He loves. Here's a second observation. A life of disobedience results in a life of contradictions. This one amazes me. Look back at chapter 28. In the law of Moses, a law that Saul knew well, Moses had said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 11, "Let no one be found among you who practices sorcery, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Get them out of there." Saul knew that well, and he did it. He expelled them. In fact, the word may mean that he killed them. But now, when God is silent, he goes to seek help from the very ones he has expelled. The enemy is after him, and he is turning to the enemy for help. What a contradiction. When you live a life of continued disobedience, it is a life of contradiction. You cannot practice what you preach. There will be times when you obey, you will expel the mediums in your life. But over the long haul, you'll call them back. You'll get rid of this sin in your life through the power of God, but continued disobedience just brings it back. It's a life of contradiction. Here's a third observation. A life of disobedience causes us to be more concerned with ourselves than with our God. We're more concerned about how we look than how God looks. Let's consider how Saul ended his life. Now, I do not want to downplay the severity of what is happening to Saul. He is dying a slow death on a bloody battlefield. His sons are surrounding him. But I would think that that may be a time in a person's life when you start to get things right with God. knowing that he will, in a matter of hours, if not minutes, meet God, the final judge, face to face, I would think that just maybe that would cause you to start thinking about what you have done in your life and maybe repenting seriously of your sin. Saul had caused a whole nation to fall. He doesn't do that, does he? He is more concerned about what the Philistines will do with his body than he is about the final judge, the Almighty God. And when we live a life of obedience, our heart is hardened to the point where we're only thinking of ourselves and not our God. Fourth observation, a life of continued unrepentant disobedience allows God to be mocked. Don't think for one minute that as the Philistines took Saul's head as a trophy from city to city to city, don't think for one moment as they took his body and they hung it there on the wall, however in the world they did that, don't think for one minute that when people were there mocking Saul, that they weren't mocking God as well, because they were. When we live in disobedience and when we end with such a tragic finish, God looks weak. He looks like one who can't help us. He looks like one who can't deliver us. That's not the case, but he certainly looks like that. And it gives his enemies a chance to say, it's all a fraud anyway, isn't it? He can't help you out when you need help. God is mocked. Let me make one final observation about Saul's life, perhaps the most tragic. Here it is. It didn't have to end this way. None of these things had to occur. Saul brought it on himself. All the discipline, all his tragedy, his terrible finish was his own making. It was no one else's fault. His greatest enemy was never the Philistines. His greatest enemy was Saul. He couldn't rule Israel well because he couldn't even rule his own heart. It was all his own making. It was a tragedy that didn't have to happen. F.B. Meyer says this, "This is the bitterest of all, to know that suffering need not have been, that it resulted from indiscretion and inconsistency, that it is the harvest of one's own sowing, that the vulture which feeds on the vitals is the nestling of one's own rearing." And F.B. Meyer says, "Ah me, this is pain." I don't know about you, but I don't want to finish like Saul. I don't want to finish with such a tragic ending. I don't want Saul to be my example to follow. I want to follow in the examples of others. Those who finished well, who stand before Christ and hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy what I've prepared for you."
And Ron will be right back with a preview of our next broadcast. Please stay with us. Do you desire to turn the corner in your walk with Jesus? If so, maybe you don't know where to start. You feel held back by the past, or maybe you're calloused by sin. Well, King David, the man after God's own heart, experienced this very thing. In Ron Moore's book, Worn Out by Obedience, David is presented as a spiritual mentor. He's both flawed and on fire. He's the person you are and the person you want to be. In Worn Out by Obedience, you'll discover how God often molds your heart, like King David's, in seasons of brokenness, loneliness, and disappointment, sometimes even in your waywardness. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and can be yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Now let's rejoin Ron for a look at our next broadcast.
A tender heart begins when we come to grips with the person of God. When we come to grips with the fact that He chose us, then we begin to respond to God in the right way.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget to order your copy of Ron's encouraging book, Worn Out by Obedience. If you're spiritually weary, discouraged, or exhausted, worn out by obedience will help you to keep going or start moving. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.